their congregation with the preparation service last week, we paused at the cave of Adullam. We were, as it were, with David in that cave. And we spent, as it were, some time with David. There in the darkness and loneliness of that cave. And we enjoyed the music and the words from his lips. There were lessons for us. Well, but from that cave where we spent some time together, the road or our path continues. The path of life continued for David. He couldn't spend that much time in Adullam. There was a way ahead of him. Well, we can sit forever at the Lord's table. A kind of cave of Adullam, where we hear the sweet words, bittersweet, of the Lord, where we enjoy him with thankful hearts, but also with mourning hearts. But the road continues. And so tonight we go on with 1 Samuel 22. And the theme for the sermon tonight is the way after Adullam. The way after Adullam. Two thoughts. First, David and God. That's the first thought. David, so we focus on David, and on God, God's prophet. Second thought, Saul and Doeg. Saul and Doeg. The theme, again, the way after Adullam. We continue our path through life. 2 points of attention. First of all, the examples of David and God. And second, Saul and Doeg. So first, David and God. What happened actually there in the cave of Adullam? There in the solitude of that cave. Nothing disturbed David. In that cave, he was alone with himself and with God. In that cave, he was confronted with himself and with God. So in that cave, there was a meeting between David and God. And that meeting changed everything in David's life. In that cave, because of that meeting, in the solitude of that cave, David rediscovered God and the fear of God. He rediscovered all these things because he lost the fear of God. He lost his view on God. He became self-centered. But there in the solitude of that cave, the Lord set him apart. David, now you are with me. Come to your senses. And the Lord spoke, and David remembered God's promises and his word. And he took the harp. And he composed such beautiful psalms. Oh, there he regained his lost faith. Why? God's seeking mercy and compassion. There in that cave, he regained the power of God's word and precious promises. They began to speak to him again. And there in that cave, he was allowed to recover spiritually. There in that cave of Adullam. You see, how important is God's word? It all in that cave, but actually also at the table this morning, it all circled around God's word. That's the most important thing at the table, that we remember and hear God's word, that we see the living word of God, Jesus Christ, that we hear his voice, that our life gets refocused on the word and the living word of God. Oh, how important is the word of God? We can't without. Our first task, the task of the church, is to spread the word of God. How important that task is. Right, in writing this sermon, I remembered that a life story. I once was in a major metropolis in Europe, together with a colleague to evangelize there. And in the square where we stood with some bags filled with Bibles, because we can't evangelize without God's word. So we carried literally and spiritually God's word with us there on that square. And it was just one big stream of people, never ending. Mass of people. And then my eye caught three young people walking in my direction. And I addressed them kindly and friendly. And I offered them immediately, without any doubt, a Bible. I had a Bible in my hand, and I asked them, do you know what that book is? And there was a small conversation, and I offered them Bibles. These three, there were two girls and one boy. The two girls accepted the Bibles without hesitation, immediately. And they browsed through the Bible, and well, I addressed their questions, and we had a good conversation about God and his word and Christ. And there in the midst of that square, surrounded by that stream of people. But there was a third one there. Actually, there were three, right? Two girls and a boy. And I turned to the boy in their company. He looked dismissive. He didn't look to me, and he was clearly dismissive. And I didn't understand why, and I was bothered about it. And I offered him a Bible, and he denied. So I was amazed, and I wondered what's happening here. And then in the end, he said, sir, I can't read. I can't read. Amazed. Because I didn't believe him. I thought that he could be fooling me. So I turned to those two girls and I asked them, is it true? Your friend indeed cannot read? And they admitted it after some hesitation. But then the boy, who had listened attentively all the time, although he was dismissive, but it became now clear why, right? But then the boy took the floor and his face changed. I see it still. And his eyes got shinier. And he said to both girls, but you can read out aloud, can't you? You can read God's word for me. I still hear these words. Well, we continued our conversation, and as they continued walking away after our conversation, the boy looked back for a moment to see me again, one more time. I gripped him by his shoulder and said, please, I forgot his name, but I mentioned his name, please, will you make sure you are it too? And he looked up, and I never forget these words, I will, sir. And there they walked away. Why this story? The importance of God's word. We need God's word. We can't without. And that word of God has transforming power. Oh, yes. We see it with David. I hope we know it personally. I hope you have similar experience in speaking to other people around you. This world needs God's word. Well, that was the discovery of David in the cave of Adullam. I hope it was your discovery this morning. I cannot, without God's word, and especially not without God's living word, his son, I can't without. It is remarkable how from this moment on, the restoration after this restoration of David, after his fall, that from this moment on, the Lord will use him as a leader for Israel. It begins here in the cave of Adullam, after his fall. And now he turns into a leader. Now, but only now, the Lord can use him as a mighty instrument, weak in himself. Now he knew it. I don't have the strength to kill Goliath. I don't have the kill to mortify my sins. I can't. I can't stand up against that mortal enemy. I can. Now he knew. Now he knew his pride and his self-centeredness. He rediscovered God's word. And from this moment on, the Lord uses him as a leader of his people. You see, the Lord is looking for these kind of people. People that learn on the school of the Spirit by trial and error. The life of a Christian is not the life of success. Oh, yes, in God's eyes, not in our eyes. It is a life of trial and error. Just see David to discover that heavenly groom and his strength and power, the victor and king over all, to discover his goodness and his compassion over your weakness. How his heart is overflowing in love for you, sinner. Oh, David becomes a captain here, right? It's the first time that he's called a captain. That's what we read. That he becomes a captain, a leader. Ah, it's still a small number. Well, what's the number here? Well, what's the number here? And did you pay attention to the kind of people there? We did so, right? Last week. Let's read it again. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. I hope this was your attitude when you stood up from your pew, walked to the table, and took that bread and wine. That in yourself, you were indeed distressed because of yourself. That you understood, I am in debt. But there is one so willing to pay the debt. Discontented, poor, and needy. Just a small number. But don't make the mistake. The church will never be successful. Oh, yes, there are mega churches. But look to their stories. What happens often to these mega churches? When people become the focal point of such a church, there will be a downfall for sure. The church is a remnant. In the Bible, the word remnant is used for the church, often a remnant, both in the Old and New Testament. It's not a success story from a human point of view. It is not. It are poor and needy people, but people that can do without the Lord. And people that will be transformed day by day, grow in faith and holiness, be prepared for that eternal wedding feast in heaven. That's what they were there, those people around David. And we gathered this morning around our captain, Jesus Christ. But the road continues. It continued for David. It continues for us. The cave of Adullam must be left. We can't be seated there forever. We can't be in this house of word and prayer around God's word forever, right? We must continue. Like that arrow that Jonathan shot. Do you still remember his words? Is not the arrow beyond thee? It is further. And then these words, make speed, haste, stay not. The arrow is always further. There is a path ahead. Yes, an uncertain path, that's true. But one thing is certain, the Lord is there for his people. And David, right, he discovered again God's word there. Well, David is changed. Just look to his first action. What is the first thing that David does after the cave of Adullam? What's the first thing? Love. He practices love. There in that cave of Adullam, he discovered God's love for him. He told the Lord, I love thee above all. But filled with the love of a triune God, he began to love the people around him and first of all his parents. First of all his parents. His first action is taking care for his parents. Of course, the fifth commandment, that commandment in between the first and second table, love of God, love for our neighbor, is honor thy father and thy mother. Make them heavy. Make them heavy. It's what it literally said. Give them the honor that they received from God. As the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, the first command with a promise, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. The fifth commandment, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Do you remember how the Lord cared for his mother on Calvary's cross? He took the fifth commandment seriously. He gave his life, all that agony there. But in that agony, in that solitude, in the darkness there, he loved his earthly mother. See your son, son, see your mother. Oh, how David indeed was changed. You see? It is not enough to stand up from your pew, to walk to the table, to receive bread and wine, to eat and drink it. It's not enough. Your salvation is not in attending the table. Your salvation is not in any particular position. Not at all. The salvation is in the Lord. and will be shown through your actions, going from the table, continuing our road, path of life, after having been seated there in the cave of Adullam. We show actions of love toward God and our neighbor. You see how true it is? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we remember that David acted without wisdom and he fell? Now here he walks in the fear of the Lord and he shows wisdom in his words, the psalms he composed, and he shows wisdom in his actions. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. How true it is. So God's word is clear. Take care for your parents. And David is concerned about the welfare of his parents. And the first thing that comes to mind is they will be safe in Moab. Why? Because David remembered his great-grandmother. He knew the stories about Ruth. All the biblical stories and his grandfather, grandmother, great-grandmother, he knew these stories. Oh, what an examples they were in his life. And he knew about Ruth, the Moabite. So he stood up from that cave together with his 400 men and his family, and he traveled to Moab. And he commanded his old parents into the hands of the king of Moab. What a love. He cared for them. And you know, David shows his dependence. He's not afraid now. Remember how he behaved in Philistine territory previously? And now look, just listen to his words. He is so open about his God and his dependence on God. He tells the king of Moab, verse 3, "Till I know what God will do for me. Please take care of my parents. Till I know what God will do for me." Oh, it's like that young boy Samuel. "Hear, hear, Lord, thy servant heareth." There were some young boys and girls here at the table. Oh, please take these words with you. May this be your life's attitude. Lord, speak. Your servant hears. Reveal me your path with me. Guide me. Help me. You know, sometimes the Lord can delay his speaking for a short or a longer time. And we are seeking for wisdom and the will of the Lord, and we can't discover it. It took some time here with David, there in Moab. I don't know how much time. It's not mentioned here. Was it days, weeks, months? I just don't know. It doesn't matter. It took some time. That's the point. Until the Lord spoke to David. Why? Why is the Lord sometimes so quiet? And we don't hear his voice. And we don't recognize his will with us. Why? That we may seek him the more earnestly. In times that the Lord is quiet, we learn to bow our knees and to seek the Lord and to beg for his fellowship, for wisdom. When the Lord is quiet, we turn also to ourselves, right? And we come in repentance to the Lord, and we confess again our waywardness and our sins. That might be another reason that the Lord is quiet. There may be still some sins in our life. And the Lord forces us by his quietness to confess them and to repent of them. And therefore he is silent. We don't hear his voice. We may also panic, Lord. Speak. Speak. Oh, a reason might be that we should mortify our sins. Well, whatever the reason is, the Lord spoke again to David. The Lord will always speak again to his church. He will not be silent forever. No, not. When you are in such a time of silence and you don't perceive the voice of the Lord, and you feel like you are blind and standing in the darkness, seek him more earnestly. He will turn to you. Oh, that our attitude of life may be that of Psalm 25, these beautiful words. Oh, my God. You know, that's the lesson the Lord wants us to learn. Oh, my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Therefore, speak to me, right? Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Therefore, speak to me. Yea, let none that wait on thee, I wait on thee, O Lord. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed, which transgress without cause. We'll hear that in the second thought. We continue to read in Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I think David took the words of Psalm 25 on his lips there in Moab. And then the Lord speaks. How? Through an hitherto unknown prophet. An hitherto unknown prophet. His name is Gad. Oh, later in David's life, we will encounter him again. I hope the Lord will give us the time also to meditate on that part of David's life. A very dark moment. You see, David learned by trial and error, and he fell several times in his life. But Gad got a very important position in David's life. And in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, he is called David's seer. Only that expression. You know, just think about it. Gad became David's seer. As we, I hope so, travel with God's word, right? Wherever you are, I hope so. Whether you are at work or at home, wherever you are, that you have God's word with you, at least in your mind and heart. Well, David traveled with God, the prophet. He was the one that spoke God's word to him. And there developed a special relationship between God, David's seer, and David. Well, and God takes the floor. Actually, God speaks. And then we read in verse 5, David, abide not in the hold. Apparently, David was again in a hold. We don't know where. It's just not mentioned. It might be that in the meantime, he traveled again to Adullam. It might be a Moab. We just don't know. It doesn't matter. He was in on hold, and the prophet tells him, abide not in the hold. Get thee into the land of Judah. David had been allowed a time of rest in Adullam, and then followed that period of waiting in Moab, a time of rest and peace. And he found the Lord again. He was able to take care of his parents. He had been given company by God. But now the road goes on. The arrow lies further away. from him, the road goes on, and now the Lord tells him, go to Judah. It's so important that we continue our path through life in dependence on the Lord with God's word in our mind, heart, hand, our actions. And that we faithfully pursue from here, abiding in God's word. Hear the promise. Those who persevere in abiding in God's word in Christ will hear these words. Well then, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It all depends on that abiding in God's word and the living word. But for now, when life continues, we'll hear it a little bit later on tonight. It's not easy. Psalm 126, he that goes forth with the Lord and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's life. Well, but for David, the road is clear. Go back to Judah. Why? He must become a king there in Judah. The Lord made him already captain. He gave him already his first 400 citizens. 400 men, probably more, right? Also their families. And now the Lord tells him, go back to Judah. Go back to your work. I have a work for you. And that work is at home with your children. It is in the hospital. It is in your car. It is wherever you live. It's in your shop. It is wherever you are. It is in the phone calls you make. It is in the business conversations you have. Continue your path with me. Go to Judah. Don't stay here in the safety of the cave of Adullam and in Moab. No. Go in the world. I have a task for you. The Lord has a task for each one of us. Whether we are young or old, it doesn't matter. As long as we live, the Lord gives us a task. Go back into the world. You are my missionary. You were seated here at my table. I equipped you. I nurtured you. I nourished you. But now, go on. The rest was enough. Continue your path. Be my image. Notice what David does, verse 5. So simple. Then David departed. I hope you will say the same things. And I departed from Providence Reformed Church and the Lord's table and the service. I departed and continued my road, my path through life. Then David departed, obedient to the Lord's command. And the Lord's commands are totally clear for us. Here. It's not so difficult. It's all written here. No excuses. Oh, Lord, now I must go back to Judah. But there's Saul and he's seeking my life. Lord, you're sending me in the lion's den? I can do that? No excuse. No rational reasoning. Oh, Lord, you know, it's far better that I stay here and I grow spiritually. And I will practice with my weapons, and I will gather more people, and then I will go back and conquer Judah for you. No. No. No rational reasoning. The Lord had been clear. Go back to Judah. Go back to your daily life. With my word in your heart and mind. Be my disciple. I live according to the word. You know, David had no excuse, no rest, no reason, no doubt whatsoever. Why not? He was made obedient there because he saw the obedience of the Lord, of Christ, with prophetic eyes. Here at the table, you're made obedient because you see the obedience of the Lord unto death. Oh, that total obedience that led him in that solitude, in that loneliness, in darkness, in agony, in utter agony, where he cried out, but he was obedient, he remained obedient. We will be obedient. We will. The Lord makes us willing. Even when our road leads us in tribulation. We'll consider that in the second thought, but we will first sing now Psalter 328. Psalter 328, that's Psalm 119, or part of Psalm 119. We'll sing all four stanzas. All four stanzas of Psalter 328. Well, the second thought is about the remaining verses of 1 Samuel 22. So you will understand that we just have time to dwell on the headlines here. Otherwise, we will sit here for hours. That's a little bit too much. We have more to do. So just the headlines of what follows. And we'll focus, because that's the title of the second thought, on Saul and Doeg. Saul and Doeg. Well, David continues his path through life. What does he find there? Enmity. But you know, that enmity is not only for David. And that's what we learn from the second part of 1 Samuel 22. There is enmity and hostility towards all that fear the Lord. Not only for David as vicar of Christ. No. Let's read verse 6, because there it begins, verse 6. When Saul heard, right, with a change of focus, now it's about Saul. When Saul heard that David was discovered, of course Saul had his servants and his spies all over in Judah and Israel, and probably even neighboring countries. And so he heard that David was discovered. He was in the forest of Hereth. And we continue to read. And the men that were with him. So Saul was told, Saul, king, David is not alone. He's together with his family, except his parents. They are in Moab. But he's together with his family and 400 men. It's an army. We continue to read. It is between brackets, of course, not in Hebrew, but in our translation, to make it more clear, there are no brackets in Hebrew. Now Saul abode in Gibeah, under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. With these verses, we are reminded that Saul is king in Judah, not David. Oh, David was anointed king, but not yet king. But captain, yes, of a small group of people, poor and needy. But the king in Judah is Saul. And then the picture here is that of an ancient Middle Eastern king. You can find this picture in ancient Middle Eastern drawings and books, writings. It is a picture of a king holding a court on a hilltop, under a tamarisk tree, with a weapon in his hand. You often see that picture in the ancient Middle East. That tamarisk tree was well known for different medical purposes, but especially for its shadow and also for his natural ability to cool the air with its leaves. It's amazing, but under that tamarisk tree, the temperature is much lower, 10 to 15 degrees Celsius lower. So that's, 25, 30 degrees Fahrenheit lower because of the shadow and the natural ability of the leaves to cool the air. Well, and then we see Saul there under that tree, on the top of a hill, surrounded by his court, but he has a spear in his hand. Why? Of course, for him, it is a matter of strength. I am king. I am omnipotent. But for us, because we know the stories, we are reminded that he is an evil king. Because with a spear, maybe that very same spear, he tried to kill his loyal servant David several times. He tried to kill his only son, Jonathan. His son, Jonathan. Isn't that amazing? The Bible writer, driven by the Holy Spirit, hints. He makes clear to us that Saul continues in his evil and even grows in his evil. That evil man is seated on the top of a hill under a tree with a spear in his hand. evil reigns in Judah. Oh, and then it becomes clear how twisted Saul is in his thinking. There is clearly no fear of the Lord with him, no wisdom at all. He is so twisted in his thinking. It is such a tragic story to read, 1 Samuel 22. It is so tragic, so amazing. We know how the Lord took away his spirit from Saul. You know why? Because of his sin. Sin is serious. You know, especially those among us who were seated on the table, let's not continue in sin. Let us not sin, but live holy, please. When we persevere in sin, even worse, as King Saul did, the Lord could take away his spirit from us. Then apparently our faith was never true faith. Even worse, because Saul persevered in his evil, the Lord gave him an evil spirit. That man is filled up to the brim with evil. It's amazing the Lord gave him so many occasions to repent, and he never repented. So many times the Lord brought people that spoke about God and his dealings with Saul, and he never repented. He never repented. We only see a way down, downhill, downhill, more darkness, more evil. And then the story unfolds. Just some headlines. Saul hears, verse 6, that David has been discovered. Then the Bible writer again reminds us Saul's an evil king, verse 6b. Then we read verse 7, Saul speaking. Hear now, ye Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? So he asks a question, a rhetorical question. But do you see how Saul was surrounded by whom? Men of his own tribe. Where are the other tribes? He was surrounded by men of his own tribe, Benjamin. And it's so clear why they are standing around him, because he gave them privileged positions. He made them captains of hundreds, captains of thousands. He gave them vineyards. He's bribing other people. Saul is buying his position as a king. Saul, utterly self-centered. An evil king. And he makes his evil even more explicitly by asking them if David could, the son of Jesse. He even doesn't mention the name David, but he calls him, what a Dane, eh? The son of Jesse. Will he give you the same wisdom, position and riches? Oh, by asking this, he reveals his twisted way of thinking, his attitude. He buys the loyalty of others with gifts and leadership positions. He is deeply focused on self. Everything in his life revolves around him, me, Saul, king. It gets worse. Verse 8a. He continues to speak, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that sues me, my son that has made a league with the son of Jesse. Saul clearly distrusts everybody around him. There's no peace in him. So he distrusts everybody because he distrusts himself. Tragic. A man without peace, without the fear of the Lord. Tragic. And he accuses his men around him of conspiracy. He even accuses his own son of conspiring with David against him. And then verse 8b. He plays a man full of self-pity. There is none of you that is sorry for me, poor man.
Or shew it unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is at this day? Self-pity.
Tragic. But then we hear about Doeg. Apparently, none of Saul's servants say anything. They're silent. They are probably dumbfounded by Saul's words, by his attitude, by what he reveals, what is in his heart. Dumbfounded. And then we hear Doeg, that stranger. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Oh, how evil is this man? Apparently, Saul finds Doeg, two companions in evil. That's the world. That's the world without Christ. Without Christ, we are evil. This is typical of man without God, without the fear of the Lord. Evil. But then, let's continue the story. It is unprecedented, the evil we hear. Done by Saul, an anointed king of God's people. Unprecedented, unheard of. Just the main points of the story. Saul hears Doeg's words. And he summons Ahimelech and his house to appear before him on that hilltop. And they arrive. Verse 12 and 13, the king accuses them of high treason. And he condemns them to death. And again, he doesn't address Ahimelech with his own name. No, he calls them with contempt, right? The son of Ahitub. Ahitub takes the floor. Saul hears him. But he doesn't respond to the words of Ahitub. Not at all, Ahimelech, sorry. He doesn't respond to the words of Ahimelech. He just ignores all his words. Ahimelech explains his innocence. And remarkably, Ahimelech, he's a God-fearing man, that's so clear. He defends David. He doesn't say a word about David's lies. Not a word. The high priest Ahimelech, a man that fears the Lord, tells Saul, I'm innocent, and he defends David. Amazing. Well, the footmen, the soldiers of the king, refuse to execute the king's sentence, the sentence to kill Ahimelech and all the other priests there. They are clearly more righteous than their king. And then Doeg steps forward and kills 85 priests. 85 in cold blood, verse 18. And it gets worse because Doeg travels to Nob and he kills the entire village, all the wives. All the children, the babies, killed. On the command of the king of the people of God. You see, my position as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, an organ player, your position here doesn't say that you are saved. No, not at all. Our heart needs to be transformed. And with our heart and mind, our deeds. It's not about our privileged position of being covenant members. It doesn't matter in the end. No. It's about your heart. That your mind, your heart, your soul are filled with the Word of God. And that by the Spirit your life is transformed. And that you continue your road through life as a transformed man, speaking.
Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Christ-centered, God-honoring. But with Saul, we see the opposite. With Doeg, we see the opposite. Well, a few lessons here before I say amen. Again, the first lesson. But it's a repetition, right? Being a covenant child. Being baptized. Even your place here at the table. Being an elder, a deacon, an office bearer, whoever you are, whatever your position is. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is about a changed heart and therefore a changed life. Oh yes, we might fall. David fell in sin. But the Lord is faithful because he will hear the cries of his people. They cry out, Lord, forgive. But we never hear this cry from King Saul or from Doeg. Secondly, those who serve the Lord, whether it is David or these priests or their families, those who serve the Lord, the church, right? The church, those who serve the Lord will experience tribulation and enmity. We continue our path through life standing up from that cave of Adullam. But one thing is for sure, our path through life will, at certain points, at certain times, lead us into tribulation and affliction, according to God's word and the many stories in God's word. So clear, it is the way that must be walked because we learn by trial and error to lose everything and to win the Lord. But woe to them that are the instrument through which we, the church, experience that enmity and tribulation. In the New Testament, we read about the Antichrist. That's one who will come at the end of the days, just before the Lord comes back on the clouds of heaven. And then there will be the time of the Antichrist. We also read about many Antichrists, many followers of the Antichrist who behave as handsmen of the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. The Antichrist is not alone. He has many handsmen. 1 Samuel 22 depicts these New Testamentic truth for us. King Saul is here in his disobedience and in his evil, a type, a figure of the Antichrist. Tragic. King of Israel. So privileged. And Doeg is his handsman. Another Antichrist. But you know, there will always be Antichrists around us. And we are so vulnerable, right? That's the lesson of David's life, that we are vulnerable. Well, let us go out from here and every day of our life to the great Son of David. Because on Calvary's cross, he overcame all our, and more important, his enemies. He overcame them completely. He is the victor and the conqueror. So the question is, we are sent into the world. In the world, we will find tribulation because there are antichrists around us. The question is, who is Christ who overcame his and our enemies? Who is he for us? If you do not yet know him as your Savior, I would say don't leave the building here. Don't leave. You could get an accident and your life could be taken away, and then don't leave. Seek the Lord. Don't wait with confessing your sins. Don't wait. When we do know him, let us follow him. Let us abide in him and his word. Let us not fall in sin and live holy. Let us depend on him in everything in our life. For those who attend at the table and might be afraid for the days ahead, just abide in Christ. Abide in him and receive and be filled with his peace and his strength. He gave the precious promise that he will not forsake, never. He will not forsake any of his children. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. How precious thy word is. And Lord, thy word, although this book of Samuel was written so long ago, and these events occurred, happened around 3,000 years ago, yet the same things happen today. We thank thee, Lord, for the lessons we learned, we received out of thine hand. Lord, we come before thee as poor and needy people, as those people that surrounded David and acknowledged him as their captain. We come before thee, O Jesus Christ, as poor and needy people, asking thee to be our captain, because thou art the victor and the conqueror. Lord, strengthen us in the road, life's path that awaits us. Oh, and that we may live a spirit-filled life, a Christ-centered life, a God-honoring life, a life of joy even in the midst of tribulation, because there is so much reason to be joyful. Lord, hear our prayer and be with us and forgive our sins in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 203. 203. 203. That's Psalm 73. And we'll sing all five stanzas. It is about life with God. Psalm 73, Psalter 203.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.